I'm not bragging about Canyon Bible Church. But I want you to understand this morning, we sing praises out of the Psalms, out of Revelation. You heard about the Trinity, the Godhead. And now Garth read you the Word of God. It's the Word of God that has power. It's the Word of God that brings our souls to life. What you've heard this morning, and I haven't even started my message, you have heard more of God's Word this morning than many churches in America this Sunday. It is our desire then as a church to stick to the Word, to read the Word, to take the Word into our hearts and minds and live it. This passage this morning is not the easiest passage, but we're going to tackle it because I believe that's what God wants us to do. So for us to understand the passage this morning, I'd like to back up a little. And you're going to notice this morning there's fewer slides. You do have an outline in your bulletin, and it lists all the scriptures that I will be using. I want you to use your Bibles. And so this morning, we're going to spend most of our time in either 1st or 2nd Timothy. So I would suggest go to 1st Timothy, because that's where we're going to start. And some background for this morning. But I want you to learn to use your Bibles. I want you to learn to where the books of the Bibles are. And so, but also, I want you to understand, this is our church. It's not my church. It's our church. We're a community. So if there are suggestions you have, just like Richard had a request for a song, if there's things that you think will help us understand the Word better, serve God better, then please tell us. That's what we're here for. We're here to equip each other in God's Word. So this morning we're going to talk about the last days here in 2 Timothy. But first, we're going to talk about departure from the truth. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, he speaks of the latter times. And he depicts conditions that really have been now fulfilled. However, these conditions, you have to remember, when Paul wrote about them, were both present and future. He wrote the letter to Timothy, and a lot of the letters Paul wrote was to deal with specific issues and problems within the church to help the church. So Paul wrote, if you look in 1 Timothy and go to chapter 4, Paul wrote, he said, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbade marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." So the first question that comes up, is it possible to lose your faith? And the answer is no. If you are truly saved, you and your heart and your soul have been recreated by God, you can't lose your faith. The people that you see here that are departing the faith, it's because they were never truly believers. It's because they were believing in deceitful spirits. So the church has observed all these things in this passage throughout church history. All these things have happened. Cults have come and gone, and some have stayed. We certainly have some prominent ones today. False prophets like Jim Jones and David Koresh have not only taken people away from God and hurt them here on this earth, but it's led to tragedy for eternity. And if you don't know who David Koresh is and Jim Jones, you can look them up. But they damaged large groups of people because they claimed that God had made them special. and given them special things. Anytime a pastor or some minister or prophet or evangelist says that God has made them special and given them all sorts of special things and therefore you should follow them, that should be a warning signal. The only one that's special is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So false teachers and doctrines have existed throughout church history, and there is a growing number of churches that identify themselves as Christian, but in truth, as it says in verse 2 there, they devote themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. Beginning in the early first century church and continuing to this day, there are many who insist that we return to the roots of Christianity, to the Jewish laws and customs and traditions, and try to have a religion again based on works instead of a relationship with God through Christ. See, false teachings base salvation on works. People gain the sense that they have earned their salvation. And sometimes they have this feeling of superiority over those who are not following the rules. This certainly was true when I was in the Mormon church. We felt we were better than everybody else. And we knew the rules. And if we followed those rules, we were in. And if we didn't follow those rules, we were in trouble. This is legalism. And it's a dangerous sign. And it tells you these teachings are not of God. Somebody asked me this morning before the service about being a vegetarian. There's several sects or denominations that say you should be vegetarians. And I said, there's nothing wrong with that. If I want to be a vegetarian, that's perfectly fine. But if I tell you you have to be a vegetarian or you are not saved, that's legalism. See? So I think it's easy to recognize when these churches and these Christians or people who call themselves Christians are out of bounds if we study and read the Word of God. It makes it easy to identify the faults. And so, and then when we recognize their faults, it's what is it? It's simple. They're simply not living the Scriptures. So Paul wrote in his letter to Ephesians, and he wanted people to understand, and he made this clear. He said, "You were, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not on your own doing. God sought you out. It's a gift of God. You cannot earn your salvation. It's not the result of works. Because if it is, then you would be able to boast about yourself as well as boasting about God. And then you'd be in trouble." See, now here in Paul's second letter to Timothy, he's writing about events that are even further down what we could call the stream of time or the stream of history. He's writing about the last days that we now live in. See, since the birth of the church has always had influence on human events. Look at the huge influence the early church had, even though it was a very small number of people compared to the population. And as we look at church history, the influence has grown and it's waned throughout history. And we now are in a period of diminished influence in society. Europe has become a spiritual wasteland, with a remnant church left there to hold themselves firm in God and in the Bible. Muslims in Europe are increasingly converting Christian church buildings into mosques. In the last approximately 20 years, over 1,000 to 1,200 churches in England have closed their doors, and almost 600 have been reopened as moss. Thousands of churches have closed in Germany and France, and hundreds are now moss. The proliferation of moss house in former churches reflects the rise of Islam as the fastest growing religion in post-Christian Europe. There are many now, there are more practicing Muslims in many areas of Europe than there are Christians. And it's not just the big cities, the big urban centers. Many small cities have become so Muslim that even though the country doesn't recognize Sharia law, they do within their community. Muslim Moors invaded the Iberian Peninsula in 711 AD. They spread up from Spain and took more and more of Europe, and they were finally driven out and defeated in 1224. But now we're seeing a different type of Muslim invasion into Europe because of the void of God's word. Studies have indicated here in America that 80% of the churches have declining membership. Last year, 3,000 to 4,000 churches in America closed their doors. And about 1,000 new churches, praise God, were planted. The biggest influx into the Mormon cult over the last 10 years, any guesses of where it came from here in America? The Southern Baptist Church. Why? Because the more legalistic the Southern Baptist Church has become, the easier transition to Mormonism, which is all about legalism and works. The Southern Baptist Church is now aware of this, and they're working hard to see what they can do to stop this. Islam is rapidly growing in America, and it's estimated its numbers will double in the next 20 years. The largest number of new converts in America to Islam are Americans, not refugees. See, Jesus spoke of the end times in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is a good book, chapter to read. But listen to this. It says, "See that no one leads you astray." Do we have people trying to lead us astray this day? A bunch. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet here. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these are but the beginning of birth pains." Now, the question is, do we see all these wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes and famines because we're an electronic age that instantly knows what's going on all over the world? Or is it actually increasing? I suggest this would be a great week to spend some time in Matthew 24. There's what's called the signs of the times, things that must happen before Jesus Christ will return the second time. It'd be interesting to do a study and see how many of those have been fulfilled and how many are yet to be fulfilled. You know, the United States was founded on Christian principles. Our laws really are based, if you look at them, are based on the laws God gives us in the Bible. The church in America is losing its influence to the point that many laws are no longer administered or administered logically and fairly. Penalties for some of the most horrible crimes are becoming so lax that these crimes are no longer considered outside the normal. True and false churches in America are in the process of being separated like sheep and the goats, as related in Matthew chapter 25, which comes right after 24. So that's another good chapter to read. The remnant church stands as God's bulwark against evil. And in order to do that, we must hold true to the Bible. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write concerning the condition here in 2 Timothy. He's writing about the professing church, the professing church in the last days. Paul wrote about these who appear godly and are within the church, and yet they deny God's power and the complete truth of His word. These also are those that Jesus spoke about Himself. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." So how do we recognize them by their fruits? They're not consistent with the Bible. The standard is always the Scriptures. Paul is writing here in 2 Timothy concerning false prophets within the church and conditions within the church trying to change us from what the Bible says in these last days. And I believe, and I could be wrong, but I believe we're in the last days. Whether God comes back in 5 years or 50 years or 500 years, many things are beginning to take place to show us, I think, we're in the last days. And that's the reason why Paul wrote in this section of 2 Timothy is so pointed, so pertinent to us. And concerning Christ's church here in the last days. We begin looking at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Follow along with me in your Bibles again. If you'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient of their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Wow, that's a big list. "Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power." Avoid such people. So, how are we to stay holy in the midst of all this corruption? Well, Paul gives us the simple answer. He says, avoid these people. However, even though the answer is simple, it is not always easy to implement. We are called to be a remnant church of Christ. We are called to share His gospel. And we are called to live in this world of corruption, but not be polluted by this world of corruption. We're called to be holy. And we're called to share the gospel, and we're called to live the gospel, even though we live in a world that is continuing down a steep slope into utter ruin. Well, the first point I'd like to make about this is if you look at it in context, where Paul is talking here, depending on your translation in the beginning, it says people or men. I want you to understand, Paul is not referring to mankind in general. He is not referring to the unsaved world. He is referring to members of the church. Especially, he is directing what he is saying to the men who are in leadership of a church. So I think, you know, come on, let's be honest. It's pretty hard to avoid men if they're leading the church that you belong to. And this is why Paul spent so much time in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then again he's going to do it later in 2 Timothy, and he's going to do it in Titus, where in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, here is what an overseer, an elder, a pastor is to be. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, which is a pastor or an elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, manage his household well, keeping his children submissive. He must not be a recent convert. He must be well thought of by outsiders. Well, there's another long list, but it's pretty much the opposite of what Paul is lists here in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Paul builds a picture here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 of a man who holds fast to Christ, holds fast to God's word, treasures his wife, his family, and works at being faithful to all that God has placed under his care. No man is 100% faithful. We're all sinners. But they work towards bringing God glory. Such a man is the opposite of what Timothy is listing here in the first five verses of chapter 3. Every church is in the need of godly men to step up and to lead, because we live in turbulent times. So with that in mind, next month we will begin the process of taking Leland through and looking at Leland as an elder of this church. Because this is what we're supposed to do. This is what a church is to be, is to be led by godly men. Imperfect men, but godly men. Because of weak teaching and weak leadership and corrupt leadership, the church is often susceptible then to false teachings. There has been a number of movements within the church universal, within church history, and it's their whole aim is to take people's focus off of God, off of worshiping God, and through false teachings and false teachers, we either turn from God or we diminish God and who He is. Whenever people feel the need to change who God is or the need to adjust God's word to make it more appealing to the masses, the result is it is always this. It lowers God and it elevates mankind. Any teaching that does that, you should walk away from. Do not be involved in. So with that in mind, we're trying to flesh out God's word here and understand how it applies to our lives. So I want to take you through a few of the movements of church history that have been trying to do just that. Change the word of God. Take us away from God. So, and these all come under this heading. Deception. That's what they're all designed to do. The first is sacramentalism. And there's going to be some big words here that I'll have a hard time saying. But the church replaced God. The sacrament would best be described as an act that the person performs through which the grace of God is conferred on them. The Catechism of the Catholic Church puts it this way. The sacraments are effectual signs of grace instituted by Christ and entrusted to the church by which divine life is dispensed to us. That comes out of Article 2. And what that means is, if you do the things that the Catholic Church tells you to do, that's what blesses you. That's what builds your faith. And that's the reason the Catholic Catechism, it expressly says that the traditions of the Catholic Church are equal to the doctrines of the Bible. Okay. I don't need to say anything else. So, rituals have then replaced the sound doctrine of the Bible. The second one is rationalism. Reason is God. Rationalism is the belief that opinions and actions should be based on reason and knowledge and not on religious beliefs, because religious beliefs cannot be proved empirically. The Bible is true only as far as it is seen to help provide rational solutions to the benefit of mankind. Orthodoxism. God is sterile. Salvation comes through works, and works are through the creeds. God is found in the works of Christianity and its creeds, and this is what really is observed in the Greek and the Russian Orthodox Church. One earns God's approval by their works and adhering to the rules of creeds, rather than living the doctrine and having a relationship with Christ. Politicalism. God is the state. This is what happened when in Rome, when Christianity became the official religion. It weakened the church. Christianity is not a political system. It's not Republican or Democrat. It's devoid of politics. And therefore, that is the reason Christianity can function and Christianity can blossom and Christianity can grow under any system, even though it may have to be underground in some. Ecumenism. The church is everything. The whole purpose here, this is a 20th century effort, and what it does, it tries to take all the doctrinal positions of the Bible, reduce them down to the lowest common denominator, so that all religions can come together and be happy with each other. That would include Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Christians, Catholics. All, we can all come together. It violates the Word of God. In some ways, I wish the Word of God wasn't so exclusive. But you know what? It is. God tells us He is a God of exclusivity, that you must come to know Him through Christ, and that's the only way to know Him. Experimentalism. God is personal for each person. God can be what each person wants it to be. Knowledge is based on personal experience. Experience is the source of all true meaning. Each person experiences then the truth that God wants them to experience for their life. And you experience what God wants you to experience for your life. Subjectivism. Self is God. There is no objective truth. Truth is a moving target. Truth is relative. It's found within the person. We are all God because God made us all, and because of that, we are each the center of all creation and God's glory. Almost sounds right towards the end, but it's wrong. Mysticism. We are all one with God. That the whole union and belief in God is not based on the scriptures, but based on your experience, based on spiritual reaction. If you want to understand who God is, you must have spiritual, mystical experiences. Some churches would tell you if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Don't see that anywhere in the scriptures. And it's only by submitting to these spiritual guides that one can actually understand who God is. See, let me ask you, out of these things that we just went through, have you observed any of these in our society or the world? All of them. See, are these beliefs then not the fulfillment of what Paul wrote in his first letter to Timothy when he said, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared?" Is this not the fulfillment of what Paul wrote 2,000 years ago? Jesus said in these last days that there would be more and more false teachers and doctrines leading to the corruption of our society. He said in Matthew, he said, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow old. Are we having a problem with lawlessness in America today? I mean, have we seen a rise in lawlessness in America? Just look at what's going on. What a crazy election we just came out of. It was nutso with the way people behaved. How about the world? Are we seeing a rise of lawlessness in the world? I don't know how you can look at the world and look at the spread of Islam and not see lawlessness. See, we're in this instant information world. We can just access the internet or the TV. And when we do, we can see the prophecy of Christ is being fulfilled. He told his disciples this on the Mount of Olives 2,000 years ago. The scripture, unfortunately, tells us it's got to get worse before it gets better. It's got to get worse before Christ comes back. So I find myself conflicted. I pray, I say, God, come back. I'm ready for you, Christ. Come anytime. And that means I'm like, bring it on. Let it get bad so you'll come. Other times I'm praying for revival, for people's hearts to change, for society to repent. To be honest, I'm conflicted at times. I would love to see Christ come back. But we have to understand these dynamics because we have to teach them to our children. We have to prepare our children to live in this world as faithful Christians to God and the Word. And we need to prepare our children to put on the entire armor of God that's found in Ephesians 6. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Whose strength? Not ours. It's God's. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We must prepare our children. So this is what I want to return now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says here, he says in the very first sentence, but understand this, that in the last days there will come difficulty. So when he uses this phrase at the very beginning of that sentence, but understand this, Paul is addressing the leaders of the church. He's saying, yes, all these 19 things that I'm going to now list that are just terrible things, they're going to happen in society and they're going to devastate our society. And you need to prepare. Paul starts his sentence with the word, but. What that word means is he's now changing direction from what he wrote earlier. What he wants us, he told us in chapter 2, what are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be vessels of honor. We're supposed to be vessels of honor in a deteriorating society that is increasingly becoming more lawless. And the world will ever be filled with more and more people who are this long list. Lovers of money. Lovers of self, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpeaceable, slanderous, without control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. As leaders of not only the church, men are to come and lead the church, but men are also to lead their families. Men are called by God to be the sentries, to be the warriors, to stand between the world's sin and evil and protect the church and their families. Look back at in your chapter 2 of Timothy at verses 24 and 25. See, we all of us, but especially men, are to be spiritual leaders called to live in this corrupt world, holding fast to the teachings of God in the Bible. It says in verses 24 and 25, the Lord's servants, as the Lord's servant, we must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach patiently, enduring evil, correcting our opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. So we're to have patience. We're to hold to the truth with love. See, God tells us we are to be vessels of honor in a society that lacks honor. My beloved, show me what you honor, and I will know the kind of person you are. Let me say that again. Show me what you honor, and I will know the type of person you are. Often when men demand to be honored because they hold degrees or they've had accomplishments that's looked up to by the world, in their hearts, they want these external honors because in their hearts they know they're unworthy to stand before a holy God. And since they do not give their heart to God, they seek recognition from men. This is why they often feel lifted up by putting other people down. Haven't we all known people like that? I feel better because I'm better than you. You know? And then, as Christians, we are to seek honor for Christ first. And among men, is it not better to deserve honors because we've accomplished something in our careers or tasks as we've lived for Christ among men and not receive it, than demanding honors because we have no relationship with God? See, I would rather deserve honors and be unrecognized than demand honors when I don't deserve it. That has taken me to 63 years old to understand. Because as a young man, I wanted honors. I wanted honors from men as well as God. I wanted to be recognized as somebody of value and worth. Well, God does that. We don't need approval of men. So that's where we believe in untruth. See, men are not the only ones who fall into the lure of false teachers. Beginning in verse 6, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, it says, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. Let me be honest. These are two verses that most pastors would like to skip over and avoid. In our political correctness of America, we don't want to really deal with it. I prayed and spent quite a bit of time on these two verses this week. So let me tell you what I think. Paul begins by saying false teachers in the church creep into households. Wrong doctrine leads to wrong living. And wrong living opens the door to wrong doctrine. Let me say that again. Wrong doctrine leads to wrong living. And wrong living opens the door to wrong doctrine. See, here's the problem. Just as Eve was Satan's first target, why? Because Adam did not stand between Eve and Satan as he was supposed to. So, women are often the target of the devil. If the father or the husband of the household does not follow the scriptures, live the scriptures, and put those scriptures into the life of his family and stand between the females of his house and the devil, and for that matter, for his sons as well, then you've got trouble. The Apostle Peter gave instructions to wives and husbands. He said in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. How? By submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, and called him Lord. And you, women, you are the children of Sarah and the children of Abraham. If you do what the scriptures say, you do not have to fear anything that is frightening. When women submit to their husbands as the spiritual leader of their household, they don't have to fear. Their submission also encourages their husband to take his rightful role as the spiritual leader and the protector of the family. I didn't say a chauvinistic leader that demands things. Leading your family is supposed to be sacrificial. You sacrifice yourself for the good of the family. Not the wants of your children, but their needs. See, a husband, it is your sacred duty to protect your family. A husband cannot allow another man, or a woman for that matter, or even a spirit to come between him and his wife. And that only happens when the man has sold out his life and his soul to Jesus Christ. Men, we must learn from the story of Adam and Eve. We must be diligent in God's word, and we must be good at husbandry, a word that is not used much anymore. See, let's be honest. Women are much more emotional than men. And praise God for that, because men need to be balanced. But because women are more emotional, if they don't have the doctrine, if they don't have their husband as their spiritual leader doing what he's supposed to, it opens themselves up to false teachers and the appeal of emotions that often lay in false teaching. False teachers are always teaching their followers, which includes both men and women. They're teaching these followers, and these followers are always learning. But because what they're learning is not grounded in the Word of God, they never arrive at a true spiritual understanding or knowledge of who God is, what God wants us to understand about Him and ourselves, and how we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. See, these things are in opposition with what God calls us to do. Paul ends this paragraph, he ends this section of Scripture by giving an example of those who oppose Christ's church, who are within the church, and will continue doing this until he returns. Reading in verse 8, it says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all as it was of those two men. Where does that come from? Where do those guys' names come from? Well, it doesn't come from the Old Testament. These names are not found in the Bible. So, how did they get in here? Well, there are a number of references in Jewish writings, pagan writings, and early Christian literature that these two men were Pharaoh's magicians who opposed Moses and said they could demonstrate and do the same miracles that Moses did. Remember those? Did you see Charlton Heston, you know, when they flew, he threw down the staff and they threw down theirs and they became snakes. These magicians opposed. And what is interesting, if you look through history, many of the people who have been false teachers and prophets use mystical things, use special gifts, use occult methods to entice people and show them how special they are. These magicians of false oppose God and His chosen leader, Moses. And the false teachers in Ephesus that Paul is writing to Timothy about, they're opposing God's Son and His chosen leaders, Paul and Timothy. And today there are many false teachers with visions and special giftings and mystical powers who work to draw people away from God. And when they do that, they put the person in the lair of the devil. Paul wrote to deal with these problems so that we in the church today would know how to live and how to respond to them. And he wrote because he wanted us to understand there will be people coming into all the churches, probably our church too, that even though they come in, they are here to destroy. So, my beloved, take heed to what Jesus said will happen. Found in Mark chapter 13, verses 22 and 23, Jesus said, "For false Christs," not prophets anymore, not teachers anymore, but false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders and lead astray, if possible, the elect. Be on guard. I have told you all these things beforehand. He's warning us. He's telling us to be prepared. So, my beloved, we are called to stand firm. We are called to know the Scriptures. We are called to live the Scriptures out in this troubled world. And we are called to do it with love and grace and mercy. It is my prayer, it is my hope that you and I, this church, as a community then, we will be able to say, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is no other God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." And if we can do that, then the second one becomes much easier. And that is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. If we can live this, everything else falls into place. We can love the most gnarly, disgusting people in the world and hope that God may save them because of the power of the gospel. Not because of all these other things, just like Garth read the Word today. The Word is the power. And that's the reason we read the Word on Sunday and not just hear a sermon. Because the Word has power. Father, we thank you for this time in your Word. We thank you for what your Word 2,000 years ago means for us this day. Father, I praise you for the problems in the early church because your apostles, those you inspired, wrote letters and books to help us understand who we are and who you are and how to deal with these things. Father, let us be brave. Let us hold your Word more dear than anything else we know. In Christ's name, amen.